You are listening to The Academy, a resource of the North American Lutheran Church. To learn more, please visit us online at thenalc.org.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the nature of Christian community that nurtures people as faithful followers of Jesus, equips them to reach others with the gospel, and provides for their growth and their development as disciples of Jesus who are equipped to be disciple makers? Following that amazing miracle of Pentecost, Peter's bold preaching, explaining who Jesus was and what he had done for them, and the transformation of more than 3,000 people who came to faith in Jesus, we read these important words about the formation of the community that was able to sustain and grow the church, the body of Christ. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How we minister to one another in our congregations has a direct effect on how we do ministry in the larger community. How we treat one another in the church directly affects how we treat others beyond the church. My point is this: our witness within the church is our witness to the world about the difference Jesus is making in our lives. My question is, so how are we doing? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Connect us with the reality of your first century church, the witness of those first followers of Christ, the nature of that community that had such a powerful impact on others. Lord, we pray that you would use us for that same purpose, to grow and strengthen your body, the church, in this world now. And we know, Lord, that we are incapable of doing this apart from your presence with us, apart from your Holy Spirit that gives us that capacity to boldly proclaim you and the persistence to develop relationships that equip others to also be your followers. We ask now that you would open our hearts and minds and make us receptive to the truth of your word. Speak to us, not my words, but yours. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Unfortunately, there's often a great divide rather than consistency in our behaviors. Now, in honor of the Kentucky Derby, I chose an illustration about a small town in Kentucky. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard this story. But it's a small community in which there were just two congregations, two churches, and one whiskey distillery. And the church members always complain about how the whiskey distillery gave their town such a terrible impression, first impression, when people came and saw it. They complained and asked the owner multiple times to just move across town to a place just out, away from the city limits. The owner refused. So the members of the church decided that they would deal with this atheist who was the owner in another way. They would take this matter to God in prayer. So on a Saturday night prayer vigil, the two congregations came together and prayed for God to intervene. As it would have it, on that Saturday night, throughout the prayer vigil, there was a terrible thunderstorm. And as you might imagine, lightning struck the whiskey distillery and burned the thing to the ground. And the next morning, as you can also imagine, on the marquees for each of the churches were these words, "The power of prayer." Now, the fire insurance adjusters promptly notified the distillery owner that they would not pay for his damages because the fire was caused by an act of God, which was excluded from his policy. Whereupon the whiskey distillery owners began to sue both congregations and its members, claiming that they caused the fire. They had conspired with God, he said, to destroy his building. Now the defendants absolutely denied that they had anything to do with the cause of the fire. So the trial judge made this observation. I find this case very perplexing. We have a situation where the plaintiff, an atheist, is professing his belief in the power of prayer, and the defendants, the church members, are absolutely denying the power of prayer. You know, see, we love the sensational until it affects our lifestyle or compromises our security or has implications for our finances. Today as well, people crave an experience. They want spiritual excitement. They want spectacular entertainment. And if you wow them, they'll stay. But if they get a little bored, they're gone. You see, personal experience and feelings have become the measure or standard evaluation for Christianity. The community gathers together to create or to attempt to create one mountaintop experience on top of another with no valleys in between. A friend of mine once said, "It reminds me of a baby's digestive system. An insatiable appetite at one end and a total lack of responsibility at the other." We want the excitement about the relationship. We want the excitement without the relationship with Christ. We all know that believers can be very fickle. If they can't find it at one place, they'll go to another. They stay for the experience, but leave before it requires conviction or commitment or mutual accountability in genuine relationship. And the truth is, many are searching not so much for Jesus, but a path of least resistance, the easy way. They want to enjoy the sensational inner preaching and teaching that never challenges. Enthusiasm is up, commitment is down. Excited audiences are increasing while disciples are decreasing. As another friend of mine said, a Baptist pastor said, they come for the show but refuse to grow. Fewer people are calling themselves Christians, not wanting their individualized faith to cramp their lifestyle. The fastest growing group of people in the United States are what the demographers are now calling nones, N-O-N-E-S, people who want nothing to do with the church and not sure exactly what they have to do with Christ. Consumerism still abounds, demanding that we provide a smorgasbord of perspectives and ministry to meet every felt need. We heed this inner call to follow ourselves rather than the call of Jesus who says, come and follow me. And following the path of least resistance is what always creates a meandering stream. Have you ever noticed? That's what a stream does. It goes to the path of least resistance. That's what it carves out for itself. And it usually winds aimlessly around any obstacle that it finds. And it's so tempting in the church to see our mission as trying to meet all those needs, while at the same time neglecting the true mission of the church. However, that wasn't the nature of the church back in the book of Acts. The disciples knew that the path of following Jesus was not the easy path, but the only path that was life-giving. These disciples had been through struggles and turmoil as they followed Jesus. They were the first community of believers. They knew what was necessary to live in community with Jesus. And following Pentecost, Jesus turned over those he had trained as his disciples to lead his church. Let's take a look at some of those ingredients. Now, what led up to Pentecost is just about as important as what followed. And I don't know how many of you have intensive prayer groups in your church, but if you don't, I encourage you to develop them. Because I believe it was really this intensive focus on prayer that produced this passionate spirituality that the New Testament church started with. And I believe that same thing holds true for us today. We can either be a church under fire or a church on fire. But in order to be on fire, you've got to become combustible material. And my insistence is the one thing that leads us there always is our prayer life. If you go back and look at what happened after Jesus' death, the disciples were huddled together. And they were praying constantly. And by the way, just that prayer alone grew that group from 11. You know how many disciples there were at Pentecost? 120, Scripture tells us. From 11 to 120. From Ascension to Pentecost, there was this 10-day prayer vigil. They were drawn closer to Jesus and to one another. The Holy Spirit was already at work. And look at what happens following Pentecost as the community comes together. One, as the disciples devoted themselves to the teachings of Jesus, those in that New Testament church devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. That is the reading and study of Scripture. Don't raise your hand, but how many are doing that daily? How many in your congregations are doing that on a daily basis? That's part of what it means to be connected to the body of Christ. There is only one Christ, not the Christ of your imaginations, but the Christ revealed in God's holy word. There's not the teachings that you imagine Jesus would do or say. There are the teachings that are right there in God's word. That's where we turn. That's why we as Lutherans confess that the word of God is the norm for all matters of faith and life. That's the authority it has. It's the authority it had then. It must be the same today. Two, as the disciples shared fellowship with Jesus and one another, they led the church to do the same. This fellowship was focused on sharing meals together and praying together. It's one of the battles we face. People are not connected, even in the church. People complain, I just don't have any connections with others. But that's part of the truth that we have forgone fellowship. We don't get together in fellowship. In fact, as I've heard a group of pastors say, well, you know, people, there's so many other things to do out there in the community. They go out and have their fellowship with others. That's not the same as being nurtured by other faithful followers of Christ. We need that kind of fellowship together. The disciples knew that. They passed that on to the New Testament church. Three. By the way, there are seven of these. If you're counting. If you thought this was a three-point sermon, you're going to be disappointed. We're already on number three. They expected Jesus to act, and he did. As they experienced the miraculous when they were with Jesus, they went on to do ministry in his name so that in the church there were the same kind of miracles going on. That miraculous power was made manifest. You see, I wonder sometimes if we really believe in the real presence. I mean, do you really believe that Jesus shows up when you gather together for worship? And we say we believe in the real presence, but I ask some pastors, if Jesus showed up for your worship and he actually called someone to come and follow him, how would you know? How would you know? Have you ever asked people? Have you heard Christ's call to follow you today? And what would the next step be? Where would they go? What would they do? And so many times I think the Holy Spirit is present. Christ is at work. And we're not paying any attention. We're not trying to find out. Because I think sometimes underneath, as I said about baptism, we speak those words, but whether or not we act on it in faith is another question. More miracles are unfolding around us than we often care to observe. He is just as powerfully present today in the church as he was then. Four, the Christian community cared for one another. They loved one another the way Jesus loved his first followers and gave his life for them, giving up possessions as a way to care for the needs of other fellow disciples. They cared so much, Scripture says they shared everything in common, every care. People sometimes read that text and only think about the financial and material things. But imagine a community where you shared every need, every concern, every joy, every sorrow, everything. You see, sometimes I think we lose that connectedness because we are so independent that we have no clue what's happening in the lives of others around us. And sometimes we don't manifest that we even care to know. We ask this paltry question, how are you doing, hoping and praying that they don't tell us anything that might take longer than 30 seconds. Number five, they gather together regularly. They worship together. The average Christian in our culture worships less than 2 times per month. And if you follow that demographic, it's been sinking and sinking, lower and lower. You have more people on your rolls in the congregation, but only a small fraction who show up for worship. And when you compare that to the New Testament church, how often did these people come together to worship? What did the text tell us? What? Every day. Every day they met together. Oh my goodness, daily worship. Don't wish that on anyone, right? No, that's it. But what it did to their spiritual life together. And you know, often we go to church because we want to get something. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, well, that really didn't feed me today. I got news. You were given spiritual gifts at your baptism and beyond because Jesus wanted to use those spiritual gifts to build up and strengthen his church. It's not about what you're going to get. It's about what Christ has called you to give. And if you don't show up, no one's there to give those spiritual gifts to others to build up and strengthen them. You come because of what God has given you to pass on to others. That's the New Testament church. Not consumerism, but a stewardship of those gifts. I have something to offer others. 6, their love and commitment spread from the worship center into their homes. They manifested the love they experienced in Christ through the love they had for one another. It says in this passage that their community was marked with joy and sincerity in their hearts. What are the marks of the Christian faith being lived out in our homes? How are parents discipling their children and witnessing to others in your neighborhoods? If it was important to them then, it certainly must be important to us now. You see, the world was watching. Point 7. The world was watching how they lived and how they treated one another. The Christian community became a witness that captivated many others. The way they lived in community with each other drew people to Christ. What is our witness to others? Sometimes I'm so saddened by what I see going on in congregations. Because what I also see is when others look in, that what they see is bitterness, anger, resentment, resistance to reconciliation, both with Christ and with one another. I don't know how we expect to take that witness out in the world and have anything positive come as a result of it. It will never happen. It happened here because as the world looked in on that Christian community, what they saw was people who loved one another. And by the way, what did Jesus teach his disciples? The world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. You know, they weren't making it up. This isn't new. This is exactly what Jesus taught them. The disciples had experienced this love and community as they followed Jesus. This Christian faith we share is not just a statement of faith, a body of knowledge. It's not just an experience. It's not a matter of being a part of an organization or institution. It's more than our theologies or liturgies or vestments or strategies or structures. It's certainly more than our constitutions. But it is about one thing, rather one person, Jesus Christ. It is about following Him, believing in Him, serving Him, living in Him. Luther's commentary on this text from Acts, as you can imagine, affirms that we are saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, not by works, through the law. Like those who first heard Peter's preaching, Luther says, we must fall upon this gospel and be broken to pieces in a deep conscious and in deep consciousness lie prostrate like a man that is powerless, unable to move hand or foot. Here we must confess our incapacity and inability to do good. Luther's responding to what it means to be cut to the heart, to be stabbed in the heart, unmoved, unmovable, admitting our sin. He writes, we must lose faith in ourselves, confess our sins, admit that our sentence of condemnation is just, and simply trust, believe, and cling to this divine grace that is ours through Christ. It is Christ who has taken that first step in our direction, accomplished it all for us, and makes His abundant grace so readily available to all who believe. Once we come to Christ and the foundation of faith is laid within us, then we are to grow in our knowledge of God, of His will, and be filled with spiritual wisdom, pleasing God, walking worthy, bearing fruit in every good work, Luther writes. Of course, Luther doesn't miss the opportunity to challenge pastors to preach as Peter preached, both law and gospel. First, telling us that we are nothing, a displeasing abomination, Luther writes, because of our sin. Then the preacher offers us grace. That is, he tells us that we will not be utterly condemned and rejected, but will receive us in his beloved Son. And not merely receive us, but make us heirs of his kingdom, lords over all that is in heaven and upon earth. The first makes us fearful and restless, so the gospel must come quickly so that we do not despair. We must preach the gospel to him and lead him to Christ, that he should be saved out of the pure grace and mercy of Christ. The heart rejoices at this word and runs to such grace as a thirsty deer runs to the water. Luther continues by reminding us that what follows Peter's preaching is the proof that we have faith in Jesus in the treatment of our neighbor. Christ's love must come through us. We find pleasure and joy in serving our neighbor. Those who follow Jesus see the world from a different perspective, not obsessed with what the world values. But Luther says, with Christ, the root and sap are good, for he has grafted us into a rich and fruitful vine. Therefore, such fruits must come forth. The disciple remains with those who have come to believe in Jesus. They stayed with the people. They didn't drop them off at some destination. The design of this community in the New Testament bears the same marks that the disciples experienced with Jesus. They want the new believers to be as intimate with Jesus as they were. They wanted them to experience his powerful presence. They want them to know and to love Jesus as they did, to understand who he is, the nature of his kingdom. They want them to understand that they too are on this journey of following Jesus. And the invitation is simple: come and follow me. It is by following Jesus that these disciples, that his disciples, grow in their faith, become involved in ministry that offers care and consolation to our neighbor. It is in following Jesus that our lives are transformed and that we become his witnesses. It is in following Christ that we help others to hear both law and gospel, to believe in him, and in that faith to respond obediently. This is the heart of what it means to be mission-driven and to engage in life-to-life discipleship. The faithful transmission of this message through word and sacrament ministry is the legacy and heritage that has been passed on to us. Not only for us simply to embrace, but to share broadly and boldly. It is the life we are called to live. You know, it's easy to get stuck in that place saying, well, we've been through such a tough journey, it's time for us just to relax and unwind. Instead of lives overflowing with thanksgiving, we live in fear. Instead of trusting, we live in doubt. I tell you that we cannot proclaim what we have not claimed for ourselves, what we have not claimed as ours in Christ. We must lay claim to the fact that we have it all in Christ. We are not those who are starving, but rather we are the ones feasting at the banquet. We are those who have abandoned the values of the world and those who have resolved that we cannot be part of a church body that compromises the gospel for the sake of accommodating the world. You see, that New Testament church demonstrated love and care for those inside the church and thereby strengthened their capacity to love those beyond the church. So what's the result? If you look a little later, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 7, so the word of God spread, it says, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Powerful. Discipleship can only exist in a community that nurtures disciples. Caring for one another is indispensable in growing people in the faith and making disciples. Church, hear me on this. When you have faith in Christ, when you are following Christ, you have everything you need to accomplish his work, the work God has called you to do, to proclaim Christ in word and deed until the whole world knows. If God is going to use us for His redemptive purposes, our goal is not to emulate other church bodies. I heard several pastors talking, saying, what we really need in the NALC is an office building. I said, really? I don't know how we've survived for these last 8 years without having one. We need a center where people can come. For what? We go to see them. You see, it's trying to emulate what every other church body has. That's not us. And I pray it will never be us. Amen. You see, every asset we have is for one purpose. And that is to equip and strengthen every part of the body of Christ to boldly proclaim the gospel, to grow disciples until they are mature spiritual leaders and disciple makers in the church. You see, it is not your size or the scope of your ministry, it's not your building or your budget that matters, it is your faith in Christ. I've shared this with some of you. At the death of our son, I mourned what he never got to experience. I mourned about the things he would never know or do, the lost potential of the difference his life could have made. But I heard the gospel from a dear friend who said this: when a person's life is in Christ, their life is fulfilled every moment it is lived. When a person's life is in Christ, it is already fulfilled every moment of their existence. When you are in Christ, is there any other experience that surpasses it? Is there any other knowledge that could make you wiser than knowing Christ and the truth of His Word? Is there any other relationship more meaningful? Any other work more purposeful? The truth was, He had it all. And so do we, because His life was in Christ, and so is ours. We have it all so that we may proclaim Him with all we have and are. Every day in every ministry, we seek to do nothing more than to give away what Christ has given to us, His love. That's the only identity we seek, the substance of who we are as those baptized in Christ. My encouragement is to care for your community of faith. The world will only seek Christ because of the love you have for one another. It will not believe in your capacity to love them until they see it demonstrated. And your love for one another will enable you to make disciples, grow disciples, and must be the platform of your witness to the world. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the truth and wonder of your word. Remind us, Lord, that it is not a trip back in time to relish in the facts of the past, but rather to be encouraged by the witness of other faithful believers to live that same kind of life and faithfully and boldly to proclaim you. Lord, we pray that every congregation here, every leader here, would be encouraged by that truth, strengthened for ministry, and grow even deeper in your love for us in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. The North American Lutheran Church is Christ-centered, mission-driven, traditionally grounded, and congregationally focused. The NALC is committed to the renewal of all of our congregations, working to develop and deliver resources that challenge and open the NALC to the work of the Holy Spirit in our mission and ministry. If you enjoy these podcasts, please take a moment to rate and review in the app you are using today. Your ratings and reviews help others find this resource. Thank you again.